Another senior moment. The scripture reader is not here. Okay. But if you follow with me in John, the fourth chapter, it'll set up the lesson, the context. John 4, 19 through 24. Fourth chapter of John, beginning of verse 19. Now, this is the incident of the woman at the well, and we're coming to the last part of the conversation. And she said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Then she goes on to say, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." She's a Samaritan. "And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." What we'll be looking at this morning is what we call the types of worship. There are five that are pretty much mentioned in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at the various aspects then of worship. Four of them are wrong, and one is right. Just get that clear from the very beginning. So even as we're going through the wrong ones, we'll come out at the other end. Hopefully with the right one. But where this lesson becomes critical, I know it's kind of basic in some ways, and we'll try to bring up a few in-depth insights. But if you notice this, when it talks about the true worshipers, yeah. So if you're looking at worship, your devotion to God, what Jesus touches on and what is true worship. Okay. But even further, it is those that want to, that are true worshipers, such people the Father seeks for worshipers. That makes it really critical. What is God looking for in this? He's looking for those that want to do it right. He's not going to accept just any old thing. Therefore, the burden is on us to make sure that we understand properly what God is looking for and bring that only to him. The history of man will reveal that what sort of a thing that we're talking about, a man specifically, what sort of thing is the object of his devotion. He cannot worship with any credibility two different things that really are opposed to one another. Okay, and this is often what we try to do. I know we have a tendency to think, well, true worship against idolatry. All four of the false worships could be lumped into idolatry, just different aspects of it. But what we have to worry about as we're looking at this is when we talk about worship or what we kiss toward, what we're devoted to, what we have our hearts centered on, it can take another form other than just something made of stone. If our heart is in the world, intent on making a living, and that's what our heart is devoted to, or education, the business, whatever, so that it stands opposed to us worshiping properly God, then we may fool ourselves into thinking, well, we worship God, but we've pitted these two devotions against one another, and eventually one will fail. In such cases, the Bible says that the individual that tries to do this will hold to one. And Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, he will despise the other. So if your heart is intent on making a worldly living, that's uppermost in your mind, or whatever else is out there, sports, you know, recreation, that kind of stuff, eventually you'll become to despise and even hate God because he's interfering with that. Whereas if you have a true love for God and that's where your heart is, your devotion, your mind, you know, to your utmost, the rest of the things in life will begin to take a back seat. In fact, the result is when your heart is in the wrong place, a warping into various types of worship that are evident and are expounded upon in the scriptures. We'll get to them. The Bible also describes the variety of objects that men worship, good and bad, along with what is true and what is proper worship of the correct subject in life. So as we're looking at this, looking at five types of worship, first of all, the Lord explains that there is vain worship. And we're kind of familiar with the term with our study in Ecclesiastes. Here we're just going to, vain refers to actions that are of no avail, that is, of no profit, either to the individual or God. I mean, stop to think about it. This is empty thing that you're doing. It's absolutely useless, worthless. How would man even know that he's supposed to worship? Now, anthropologists have said that man is a worshiping animal. So when you take God out of it, he has a tendency to want to bend towards something. You know, look to something higher than himself, you know, call upon some gods or demons or whatever in order to get him through. But most of it is a degradation of where we started from. I mean, left to himself, man would have no imagination for, you know, coming up with something like a priesthood, sacrifices, unless God had set, you know, man up to say, this is what you have to do. We find Cain and Abel doing this. You know, they had to make sacrifices to God. But from the very beginning, you know, there was a right way of doing it and a wrong way of doing it. Abel offered up the more perfect sacrifice. Cain did not. And therefore, his sacrifice to God was absolutely useless. He put a lot of effort into it, let's give him that, but to what degree? Okay. We can make it more contemporary. Okay. Of all the people that consider themselves Christians, that devote themselves, you know, they come to church on Sunday and they give a little something in the collection. Okay. When you first started that, take the time to add up all the hours you spent, especially if you're more, you know, eager than others, and you came twice on Sundays, you know, for the class and the both worship services. So you put in 3 hours then, maybe time prepping for it, and Wednesday night, maybe even some other midweek, you know, whatever. You did all that. You know, add up the hours. Add up all the money you put into it. For some of us, you know, maybe thousands of dollars a year. Of all the years you put in, how much money is that? You know, if you haven't done it right, it's all useless. You've done it for nothing. I mean, if you're going to put in that amount of time and effort, don't you think you ought to do it right? And this is what God's telling you. If we start going out on our own and not bringing God what he wants, we're as guilty as Cain. The New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So with whatever you're doing, this is your way of figuring it out. If you can read it in the scriptures, if it came from God, you know it's not something that's useless. If it's something, though, you can't find in the scriptures and you do it because some guy told you to do it, and I don't care if he's a prophet or a pope or whatever, it's a man. It's his think-sos. And whatever he's told you to do, it's absolutely worthless before God. One type. There's also worship that is ignorant. Now, worship in ignorance is not only vain, useless, whatever, but also aimless, and often excessive. Reason being, if one does not know where they're going, but you're concerned about getting there, but you don't know, you know, they may try too many roads. Okay. Say someone's told you, leave California and go to Washington, D.C. And you haven't the foggiest idea where Washington, D.C. is. And you weren't told which road to take. Man, you could end up in Canada or Mexico. You can take every scenic route that you ever run across and never get there. You've done more probably than anybody else. But not only is it ignorant and excessive, but it also is vain. You've just compounded the problem. Paul gives an example in Acts 17. He's in the city of Athens, and these people are excessive in their religion. I mean, there's idols, gods all over the place. And Paul says, where I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found this altar with inscription to the unknown God. So they're trying to please all the gods, and in case they miss one, they put up one to the unknown one. Now, get this. They've taken so many shots in the dark, and all the shots missed. The one that they overlooked, Paul says, this is the one I got to tell you about. This is the one true one. Okay. Yeah, you're very superstitious, you're very religious, however you want to translate that, but it's all for nothing. Because you're really not paying homage, obedience, whatever, to the right God. What you therefore worship in ignorance, him I'm going to proclaim to you. Paul also describes what's known as will worship. This is when people do what they want according to their own will. This is not only ignorant and vain, we're compounding these things, but it's illogical. Because it's based on not your thinking, not your study, not looking into it and coming up with it. You're just doing what you want to do. It's based on your desires, your feelings, wanting to feel religious. And that's where you get a lot of people, trapped. They're so bent on wanting to be made to feel that they've come to God. So they build big cathedrals and tell themselves, well, this is our offering to God. They pour their money into it and make them very lavish. They laminate them with gold and silver. You make them acoustically great. Build great organs, and that music reverberates through, and you feel like you've come into an inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. And there's the incense burning, and things that seem religious, and the stained glass windows depicting all the things of the cross. In fact, I've been in a lot of European places where they have stations of the cross that you go through with pictures. In fact, full sculptures. And they come in and they feel religious. And then they walk into places like this and go, this is not a church. The church you find in the scriptures, you get there by thinking. Man's churches you enter into with feelings. What you want, what you've determined is religious for you. This is when their God is their own ambitions, their own lust, and their desires. Two passages on this. Paul says, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement. A lot of these places, there's this sense of shame, of sin, of whatever, and they want to get rid of it. But instead of doing the simple things that God tells them to do, they'd rather have some priest come along and beat them over the head and shoulders, or lacerate them, or they'll sit there and lacerate themselves with whips. I know one guy, every Easter he goes out and has himself crucified. That's his penance to God. They did that in the first century. severe treatment of the body, but it's no value against fleshly indulgence. You can live in, this is where a lot of religions go wrong, you can live a monastic life. But it's nothing God has called you to do. In such places, they think, well, separate them from worldly desires. And unfortunately, what it does is intensify them because you can't deny them. The only help you have is to build up the spirit so that the spirit has greater control over the flesh. When you don't understand this and you're not really building up the spiritual aspect of yourself and strengthening it, it doesn't matter that you've pulled yourself away from the world. You've taken it, Australians, no matter where you go, there you are. I mean, you could sequester yourself to the moon with no other person around you, and still the flesh is there eating away at you. If you haven't learned to control it through the spiritual side of you. Philippians, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, now I tell you even weeping, Paul feels really sad for these people, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Okay, that's where they're headed. Whose God is their appetite. I like the King James Version. Whose God is their belly. I mean, you got philosophers at this time, the Epicureans. How did they worship life? Indulging themselves in, the wine, the food. They were gluttons, the orgies. They indulged the flesh. The worship of Corinth, where the priestesses were, ladies of the evening, to put it euphemistically. And they went in and worshiped the god Aphrodite or Apollo or whatever by sleeping with the priestess. And how were they chose to worship that way because it appealed to the flesh. And they conned themselves into thinking this is the way of serving their god, which was also false. And it wasn't just, I've heard of churches nowadays where, in one particular, where the lady, the minister was a woman, and she actually would do a striptease for the congregation. Indulging in the flesh. Their god is their belly, whose glory, notice, is in their shame. The things they should be ashamed about, they're using it as religious ways to dedicate themselves to their god. Whose minds are set on earthly things. There was a time when Jesus' enemies clothed him in garments of a king and made obeisance to him. However, it was sarcastic and cruel, not meant to be truth, but a form of ridicule. This is the fourth mock worship. Notice they kept beating his head with a reed, spitting on him, kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put the garments on, and led him out to be crucified. Now, you might go, why are we covering this? Because you're Christian? We can do this. If we're not continually trying to make our worship as sincere as possible, then what we're doing in our will worship, in our ignorant worship, is mocking God. And we can, as Paul says, we could crucify the Lord afresh. We can begin to slide into a life that again is the life that made us have to crucify, that Christ had to come and be crucified to begin with. The scriptures also enlighten us about true worship, though. The kind that God desires and expects from those who truly love him. This is where one of our verses that we read, and at the bottom, John 4:23, an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. So we've got these two elements we want to look at. From the above passage, Jesus makes it clear that there are two things. One is the spirit. We'll call them elements. It's hard to designate them. They're not two different things in essence. I call them two polar things. They're part of the same thing. True worship is made up of truth and spirit. Okay? Now, when we talk about Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit, because it's something that the individual is commanded to do. He's ordered to do it. So he can't order the, we can't order the Holy Spirit around. So this is why in most places it's translated with a small s. This is our spirit. The demeanor that we have, the attitude that we have, the way we do things, the how of doing them, in our own personal thinking and stuff, that's got to be proper. Okay? Example, you're to give cheerfully. You know, we've done this breakdown before. Just about every command you have in the scriptures, there's two parts to it. There's the action that you have to do, and there's the attitude you have to have the way you do it. So you're to give, yes, but you're to give cheerfully. If you don't, you know, if you don't give, it's wrong. If you don't give cheerfully, it's wrong. Okay, and this eliminates mockery and will worship. The other aspect of this, okay, enough of that, is truth. This is what is revealed from God. This eliminates ignorant and vain worship. If you're doing what God tells you to do because it's revealed, it's not ignorant, and it's not useless. Okay? Why consider it another pull is because the two have to go together. Notice, if you have the right attitude toward God, that you love Him and you want to serve Him properly, that'll take you to the truth. You will listen attentively what God has to say. Okay? If you start at the other end, and you see what the truth is, well, just as we explained, the truth tells you that there's not only what you have to do, but how you're supposed to do it. We go through some of those. If a brother's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, you know, rescue one in a spirit of gentleness. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you. A reason for the hope is within you with meekness and fear. Okay. Every command has a spiritual aspect to it, an attitude. The word is truth. Okay. Now, there's the simplistic part, you think. How do you identify what God has authorized as worship? One, prayer. Okay. And you think this, well, okay, talk to God. Simple? You'd think so. Actually, we're doing a breakdown here. The first four have to do with Acts 2:42. Yeah. What did the first disciples do? How did they devote themselves to God? What did they do in worship? Well, they continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We'll look at that next. To fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Okay, to prayer. Who do you pray to? People get that wrong. I mean, they prayed all sorts of things. Saints, you know, Virgin Mary, you know, whatever. Okay? That's ignorant worship. Who do you pray to? Safest thing would be to pray to the Father. That's what Jesus told his disciples, our Father who art in heaven. Okay? Then, Romans 8, you have not only Jesus making intercession for you, at the other end is a high priest. Part of what Justin was talking about in the Lord's Supper here. But you also have the Holy Spirit making intercession. You know, because we don't know how to pray, and so He makes groans for us. And then all it gets into, you know, what to pray, that kind of stuff. Another lesson. Apostles' doctrine. Acts 28:19. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. And baptizing them. Now, how can so many, you know, supposedly Christian religions, you know, miss this? How do you make a disciple? Well, you baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you teach them to observe all I've commanded, that Jesus commanded. All. And that makes the perfect disciple, perfect teaching. And that's what we should be doing. True devotion. Fellowship. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you in view of your participation. That's the koinonia. It's translated either participation, sharing, or fellowship. Okay. I challenge you, get a concordance, take it off, look up those words, participation, share, fellowship, and see what's involved. Okay. None of them has to do with eating. Okay. When you share something with fellow Christians, you know, a real fellowship has to do with, one, are you getting together to participate in the spreading of the gospel? That's fellowship. If you're sharing the sufferings of the Lord, that's fellowship. If you do that, then you're going to share or fellowship in or participate in the inheritance of the saints. Heavy-duty stuff's involved with fellowship. In that Acts 2, what were those saints doing in the first century? Daily, house to house. What were they doing house to house? Just eating? No. They were fellowshipping in the gospel because their numbers were being added to daily. They were talking to people. They were converting them. Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. Cover that enough. Justin's doing an excellent job on this. Just the last part of this, this cup is the new covenant. Not just the blood, it's the new covenant in Jesus' blood. You got something to think about here in that word remembrance we've run into in the past? Again, think about that. It doesn't say just to remember me. Okay. Remembrance means think about what you owe. And think about how you're going to pay it back this week. Now, has anybody ever thought about changing these elements? We know when we have a Lord, yeah, Lord's Supper has to be part of the service. Just about every cult and everything else that calls themselves Christian, has a Lord's Supper. I know of only one cult that actually changes the elements. Mormons are not as starting to separate or to substitute water for the wine because they're teetotalers. Now, okay, lost in their history is the fact that old Joseph Smith used to go down into the bottom in the cellar of his tavern and the meetings they had, they'd pass the cup around. They weren't teetotalers to begin with. They are now. They've changed. But very few change the elements. Why? Because we understand this is what God gave us. We understand this is the way we worship him. Who would dare change it? So why would we change other elements? Making additions or whatever. Giving. First day of every week, put aside and save as he's prospered. Okay. The Lord's work needs some kind of financing. The Lord and his disciples had a treasury. There's always been a collection of the saints. The temple had its treasury. How you know about the widow's mite? Okay. Lead each one of you as purposed in his heart because God loves a cheerful giver. Okay. If you're not cheerful about it, keep it. And singing. Ephesians 5:19. This is added to the whatever. Take a little while to come up with some psalms and hymns and spiritual songs for the congregation. They probably started with some psalms. But it took a while for the battle hymns and other things to be written for the church in the spiritual songs. Singing, there's your commandment. Now, here is something. Now, this is where people get in trouble. Why? They want to add musical instruments. And making melody in your heart. Okay, the making melody is the Greek word solo. Now, if you go back to David's time, it means to pluck a musical instrument or a string or something. Okay? But in the etymology and change of words by New Testament times, it doesn't quite mean that anymore. How do I know? I checked it with just translations. I mean, sometimes people make their own translation and go, well, see, that making the melody or plucking, that means a musical instrument, and therefore we have musical instruments in the worship. Musical instruments didn't appear for almost 1,000 years after the first century church. Okay. But as I was looking at the Making Melody, okay, two things. First of all, I've got one little book called The Bible in 26 Translations. So I looked up the passage and see how do they translate all those. All the main ones pretty much stick this way, American Standard, New American Standard, the NIV, the New King James Version, whatever, Making Melody in the Heart, okay? Only one guy in his translation, a singular individual, Beck, I think his name is, translated in such a way that you might construe it as using a musical instrument. One out of 26 translations. All the other scholars, using the etymology, make it making the melody. Even if you left it as plucking, what are you plucking? The heart. Not a musical instrument. You make the melody in the heart to the Lord. Why change it? Okay, four requirements of worship. First of all, and this is, we're getting out of here. This is the last part. God chooses the place. Okay, in the Old Testament, you had a specific place. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock of the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. Okay, he chose the spot. He chose where the temple was going to be built. Okay, when the temple was about to be destroyed, or in a period of time when the people, couldn't get to the temple because they're scattered over the different nations, a little thing called the synagogue rose up. And they understood that was the place to worship God, was in the synagogue. Okay? That word synagogue, Hebrew, in Greek is translated ekklesia, assembly or church. This is why Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church. That is where God has chosen to have his name glorified, in the church and in his son, Jesus Christ. He chooses the place. Not an encampment, not a fellowship hall, not a center, life center, whatever. No other kind of assembly or designation out there. In the New Testament, it's called the Church of Christ. Church of God, whatever. It's his. They designated after him. What's so important about a name? Okay. Would you know where to go if instead of hospital on the building, they put the word warehouse? Okay. Stay with the scriptures, meanings and everything else. God tells you what to do. He's made it very clear. Yeah. Didn't he make it simple for Noah? Okay, here's the dimensions to ark. Make it only out of gopher wood. What else you got to do, Noah? 100 years to work on it? Let's make it as simple as possible. And that way you know when things get really bad, you're going to be safe. Just do it the way God tells you to. Old Testament, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Again, that place. And also he chooses the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booth. Nothing else is going to be acceptable to God. He's chosen the feast. And we've already been through what God has chosen as ways to worship. Also, God tells you what not to do. Man, it seems like the Old Testament is just a negative. Don't do this, don't do that. You get some negatives in the New Testament too. But more simply, in the New Testament, kind of change shifts, he just tells you what he wants. It's a lot simpler. Because there's too many things to tell you not to do that men have come up with the last 2,000 years. And that makes it simple also. And that's a good principle. Okay, you get a medicine bottle from Walmart or Walgreens or whatever, and what does the doctor put on it? One pill twice a day. So how much are you going to take? Oh man, just take off the cap, dump them all down there. It'll get you well faster. It doesn't work that way. You've just poisoned yourself, literally. What does it say? One pill twice a day. I mean, does it really have to go? It doesn't have enough room on that little bottle to go, well, don't take it one time, three times a day, one time, four times a day, one time, five times a day, one time, or two times, three. I mean, the variations are exhaustive. It's a lot easier to just go specifically, do this, nothing more. And you'll know, you're doing what the doctor ordered. Same with the scriptures, the great physician. He's telling you exactly what to do to have healthy, godly living. In the Old Testament, man, it's like you can't have a tree beside the Asher tree beside, the altar, or the sacred pillars, or nowadays the icons, a little statue of baby Jesus or whatever. Like, man, come on, just do it the way he wants. Yeah, don't forget, no other gods, no graven images. A lot of the Old Testament still matters. God says how to do it. Philippians 3:3-4, we are the true circumcision. Okay? The Jews forgot that a lot of their prophecy was looking forward to a transition. So are you going to get caught up in rituals and the images of the pagans around you? Are you going to start making the transition into a more spiritual kingdom that God had designed from the very beginning? We, Paul says, are the true circumcision. In fact, in Romans, he says, it's not, it has to do anything with the flesh. Circumcision has to do with the proper cutting of the heart. Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. No will worship or whatever. Just doing it God's way. I'm about to sing number 331. I'd come up with a really great invitation, and now I didn't write it down, and for the life of me, I can't remember what it was. We've got a good song here, something to think about in the words of it, 331. Kneel at the cross. What are you kneeling at? What are you kneeling at? There's a lot of things that men put their efforts into. I know my dad was a great carpenter. Never wanted to do it myself because he spent too much time on his knees. Barely walk, a lot of it on cold cement. He loved it. In fact, there was things he was asked to do just because of his patience that nobody else would do. Try putting in serpentine paneling sometime. He was a master carpenter. He worked on Six Flags Magic Mountain. In fact, they asked him to leave the union and come work for him exclusively. He worked on some bar establishment, something like that, in Sylmar. They went the whole thing looking like a inside of a ship. So he did all the finagle little things of that. He worked on Burt Lancaster's house. In fact, he was working on Disney's home when Disney died. So he had the inside scoop of that. He was good. but man, he spent a lot of time on his knees, and it cost him. Barely walked in his later years. But he loved it. Now, I'm not saying he did anything wrong because he spent a lot of time on his knees in church too. But we have to be careful. What are we sacrificing our knees for? Not only something you love, hopefully, but something that God loves. My dad worked on a lot of churches too. You see some of the paneling put into them. Gorgeous. This is something we need, in this whole lesson we just went through. There's no sergeant of arms in the church. There's no worship police, per se. We can all sit here and just go through the motions. But nobody knows what's in your heart except you. Okay? Even if we've listed it, as you look at these things, you have to ask yourself, is that really what I'm doing? Or am I trying to, you know, do it the right way? Now, what is your heart's desire? What is your ambition? Do you really want to serve God right, or you just want to waste your time? This is something worth thinking about. Okay? Your soul depends on it. You know, the quality of this life depends on it. Okay? But it's something only you can do. Now, we can step in if you start teaching error, but we really don't know what's going on deep down inside of you. That's something only you can do, reflexively, introspection. See how your mind is working, how you think about the scriptures, what's your attitude toward them. Are you really trying to do it open-hearted, open-minded, the way God wants, or you've got so many think-sos of this is the way I think it should be, you know, this is the way I see the scriptures, you know, look for that little I in all of this. You know, it should be replaced by God. Okay? Paul did that. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And this is what we're here to help you with. Okay? We need to hash it out. If you need some counseling, if you need some admonition, if you need prayers, if you need to get started on a life serving God, your baptism, please let us know as we stand the same.